you for singing that extra song. It was a good one, and glad we did it. Let's take our Bibles now, and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word, if you will. And want to remind you tonight, just go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah chapter 30, and I'll read the text in just a moment, but really am grateful to you all for being here. We've had really good attendance and great music, great pianist and song leader. We went out for supper tonight and had a great time. And so at the beginning of the week, I mentioned to him, let's get together, and I didn't know it was going to work. And then for the last 2 days, been trying, and then we got to go. And Pastor and his wife were going to go with us, but we were so glad those other people didn't come because we got to talk and had a very nice time. I want us this evening, though, to look at Isaiah chapter 30, and we're going to read verse 33 as our text, Isaiah 30, 33. It says, "For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Thank you, and you may be seated. I love a campfire. In fact, some of my fondest memories growing up would be getting around a campfire with our friends with guitars, singing songs, roasting marshmallows and hot dogs and things like that. Well, when I was first in the ministry, I didn't have a full schedule, so I asked my pastor if I could work with teenagers because nobody else was doing it. And he said, well, that'd be fine. So I was now working with the teens, but I didn't have a clue how to do it. And so I thought, well, I'll do what we did when I was younger, and we'll start with like a campfire, and then we'll get to know each other. We'll roast marshmallows and hot dogs, sing songs and things like that. So I went out that morning, get everything ready for my very first youth activity, and I made this huge pile of wood. And then when the activity came, I was ready, and I told everybody, you stay outside, inside. I'm going to go outside and light that fire, and then I'll call you out when it's ready. So I went out, and I lit the puppy up. And then I called everybody out to the campfire, but the problem was I had made that fire so big and so hot that nobody could get within 100 feet of it. And on top of that, it was already 90 degrees outside, and nobody wanted to be by a campfire, and it was a big flop. Now, there are other times, though, that I've tried to make a fire, and I can't make it seem to get going, and it's got a little tiny bit of fire on it. And so I'll get down low, and I'll blow on it. And when I'm blowing on it, I'm trying to make it bigger. Now, in this passage, Tophet, I believe, is referring to hell. And you get the idea that when God is making hell, he seems to be making it very big, and he seems to be doing it on purpose. Let's look at it again, Isaiah 30, 33. "For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood." You get the idea that God's adding more wood to it every day to make it bigger on purpose. And then it says, "The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Now, not only is God adding wood to it, but he's blowing on it, and you blow on it because you're trying to make it bigger. Now, it seems like since the day of the old-time evangelist, that a lot of people don't preach on hell anymore. They think that the thing that you should talk about is just the love of God and all of those things. Well, I do preach on the love of God. In fact, I don't know if you were here Sunday, but I preached my very first message, God loves you so much, because he does. But I do want to recognize that if we're going to have our hearts stirred like the people did 100 years ago, we're going to have to look at the subjects that they looked at 100 years ago, and they used to preach on hell, and they did it a lot. And I've already alluded to it some this week, but they would preach on it a lot, and they would preach it very warmly. So there are many ways that we could look at that subject of hell, And we know that God doesn't want anyone to go there, that God in part has a job for us to tell people the gospel so they don't go there by knowledge of Jesus. So there are lots of ways that we could look at this subject, but this evening I'm going to entitle the message, How Hot is Hell? And we're going to take a look at it from that kind of vantage. Now, it's not an alliterated outline, but it's just some thoughts. But I hope that God will use us. And if there's anybody here, you're not a God hater, but you don't know you're going to go to heaven yet. I know God wants you to go to heaven, but sometimes you don't deal with it till you understand how serious your condition is without Jesus. If you die without Jesus, the Bible says you can be a good person, but you'd still go to hell. Because the good things we do don't get rid of the bad things we've already done. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned, including this preacher. And I got my sins taken care of a long time ago, and I'm glad that I did. And you can get your sins taken care of tonight. Now, if you are already on your way to heaven and you know it, you're going to hear some things I hope that'll help you to understand and help us all to understand that we need to be dedicated and serving God to try to keep others from going to hell. So again, the message is a not alliterated but simple message, and it's entitled, How Hot is Hell? Now, point number one, how hot is hell? Are you ready? It is real hot. Now, somebody says, can't you do a little bit better than just say it's real hot? I'm using sort of a play on words to kind of start this subject tonight. I mean, it is real hot, not fake hot. Now, there are some people that don't really believe that there is such a place as hell. And maybe you've had somebody tell you that there's nothing to worry about. It's not really a place called hell. And maybe you even had a priest or maybe you had a preacher somewhere say there's not a real place called hell. And maybe they just didn't want you to be afraid. Just not wanting you to be afraid doesn't remove a danger that is there. Now, you be the judge if the Bible really teaches that there's a hell. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. Psalm 9:17. So it is there, it is real, it is not fake. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above the wise that he may depart from hell beneath. It is real, not fake. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which are able to kill the body but not able to kill the soul, but fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It is real, not fake. And then listen to this verse, Matthew 13:49. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. We don't want people to go there. That's what I've given my life to try to keep people from going there. But it is there. And unless people get help, then they will be there too. And it says there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, what is hell like? The Bible says it is a place. Right, Luke 16:23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. So he was in a place. It has fire. He says, I am tormented in the flame. Luke 16:24. It has brimstone. Revelation 19:20. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, what is brimstone? We don't know. But here's what I kind of think. How many of you have ever seen like a volcano on a TV show or something like that? Maybe you saw one in real life or something. If you were to be given a tour of a volcano, a guide would take you to the volcano top, look in, and he'd say, what you see here is lava. And they would say, this is lava lake. Or they would then say, this is lava fire. And then they might even say, this is lava stone. Now, when it's hot, it's in liquid form. But I've been in Fair, Utah, where there is much that is spewed over, and it is hardened. And I play golf in Fair, Utah, among the lava rock. And so when it comes out, it's hardened. Now, here is my thought. I've been swimming around in a lake of lava, but not dying. And then the Bible teaches also that it's a place where you never die, as I just mentioned. Mark 9:44, because I like to, I'm preaching it because I like people to go to heaven and not hell. And understand this, there are some people that will give something that they just want to make people feel better, but it's just not true. They'll say it's terrible, but they burn up and they're gone. That's not true. The Bible says, again, the smoke of the damned, those who are burning in hell, is a serious thing, and that's why if somebody calls me a fool, I'll still preach it, because I don't want people to go to hell. Now, I don't like to believe in cancer. I can't wish it away. I don't like to believe that there is such a horrible thing as emphysema, but my uncle smoked too many cigarettes, and he got emphysema, and he died a terrible death. And you want to make sure that you're not going to be in them. Now, number two, how hot is hell? That leads to point two, it's too hot for you. Now, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read what is a familiar verse in a lot of churches, but maybe not familiar to everyone here. Matthew 5, 29 and 30, Jesus is saying this, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell." Now, somebody says, "I want to go to hell. I'm going to party with my buddies." How many have ever heard somebody say, "I want to go to hell, I'm going to party with my buddies"? Now, usually if they say something like that, I'll come back and I'll say, "Come on, man, there's no partying in hell. There's just pain." And then I can remember reading about John Milton in Paradise Lost. Satan is portrayed to say, "Better to reign with the devil in hell than to have to serve God in heaven." And there's no reigning in hell. Even the devil's not going to sit on a throne. The devil's going to burn, and so will everyone. I can remember watching Marilyn Manson, who is a rock star of the 90s, and Rolling Stones magazine, in the article that I read, said that he was an ordained satanic priest, a literal satanic priest. And so one day, I watched the videos. He got up in a movie, in a video, in one of his concerts. He got up, and he got behind a pulpit, of all things, a satanic priest. He had a jacket on and shirt on, no tie, if I remember correctly. I may be wrong, but he did have a Bible. And he took his Bible up, and he began to turn to Matthew 5 and read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God." And he read through many Beatitudes. And then everybody in the crowd's looking at this satanic priest, rock and roll star, and wondering, did Marilyn Manson get religion and turn to Christianity? And all of a sudden, in their confusion, he goes, "Wait a minute." Then he goes, "Why should we believe in a God who doesn't believe in us? Why should we serve a God who doesn't even believe in us?" And then he took his gnarly fingers and he took his fingernails and he ripped out pages of the Bible and he told them, "You don't want to serve God, you want to serve the devil." And he said, "The more we serve the devil, the more we'll reign with the devil in hell." Marilyn Manson is wrong. There's no serving the devil. There's just burning in hell, including the devil. Now, in this passage, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee," it sounds pretty strong. Now, picture what's being said. This place is so bad that if you're on your way to hell, you'd be better to take a metal rod, stick it behind your eyeball, and pluck your eye out than to do something with your eye that might be bad enough to put you in hell. First of all, evidently, there are things people do with their eyes that will put them in hell. What do you do with your eye that could put you in hell? If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. And that's why God says, then the very next verse, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." And you know what that is saying? If you ever look at something that is nudity outside the boundaries of marriage, if you ever look and lust and you scan a person and lust, you are guilty in God's court of a sin that would be bad enough, you'll burn in hell for that unless you get help. Now, there's not a person that doesn't qualify to going to hell, and even the Apostle Paul, as good as he was, he said, "I'm one of them that deserves to go to hell." And the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But he went on and he said this, but we're all sinners. And he goes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he tells us that every one of us needs to make sure we take care of our sin. But here's the thing. When you look at this, the preacher is taking this dramatic illustration. Hell is too hot for you. If there's anything that'll put you in hell, then get rid of it. If it's your eye, you'd be better to take a metal rod and stick it behind your eyeball and pluck your eye out than to go to hell because you won't stop doing the sin that'll put you in hell. If you're a thief, this preacher is saying this, if you won't stop, you would be better to take a chainsaw and chop your hand off and throw it away so you couldn't steal than to die and go to hell because you won't stop stealing. Now, what kind of preacher would get so dramatic that he'd use such dramatic illustrations to try to keep people from going to hell? You know what some people say? You shouldn't just be dramatic. Let me tell you who preached it, Jesus Christ. If you look in your red ink Bibles, those words are in the red ink. Now, I don't think that Jesus was up there like some preachers do. I think whenever we preach, we should preach the truth, but doing it in love. And the thing I'm afraid of, young people, I hope that I'm coming across in a loving way. And if I'm not, I'm trying to, because I don't want anybody in hell. I hope that none of you as adults think I'm coming across as an unkind way, because God says, speak the truth, but do it in love. So I don't think that Jesus was going like some preachers, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your foot offend you, cut it off. I think he was saying, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. I've seen this place called hell, and Jesus has. And there's nobody who would accuse Jesus of exaggerating. And there's nobody who would accuse Jesus of just trying to be dramatic. And there's nobody who would accuse Jesus of not being loving. And hear what the loving Jesus did, not only dying on the cross to save us from our sin, he gave this strong message in love. Are you going to hell? Don't. It's too hot. Whatever it is that's going to get you there, you better listen to me. Cut it out. Cut it off. And you make sure that you're not going to wind up in this place called hell. Now, Jesus does not want you to hurt yourself, but he does want you to understand that hell is too hot for you. It's interesting that Brother Brian Malik is with us tonight. Years ago, we were young men, and we were at a teen camp at Grace Baptist Church where we grew up. I don't know if you remember this. You do remember this. Okay. I was hoping that I had the story right. There were five guys that got off the bus for teen camp, and one of them had a Led Zeppelin t-shirt on, and I went up to him being a big mouth but godly, trying to be godly man. I was a little bit edgy, more than I should have been. But I walked up and I said, well, you're really cool, Joe. You're really cool, Dale. I don't remember which one it was. Coming to a Christian camp in a Led Zeppelin t-shirt. And here he was, a young student at a Christian school who had been there all of his life. And he said, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. And we had our little words, okay? So, but anyway, as the week went on, I found out that these five guys, I believe it was Joe that headed the whole thing up. It may have been Dale, but I'll say Dale just as an illustration. Forgive me if I have the wrong name. But here's what the young man said, was leader of the pack. He said, nobody gets saved this week. Nobody cave in this week. And he said, if you get saved, you got to buy everybody else in our group a steak dinner. So they all said, okay, we're not going to let the preaching get to us. And how foolish is that? Because somebody's on their way to hell, they ought to let the preaching get to them or they'll regret it for all of eternity. So here's what happened. The preaching went, and one day God broke that thing open during that week. And one got saved, and a second, then a third, then a fourth, and it was only one left. So we're standing around the campfire, physically looking at the campfire. Brian just nodded his head, and we're all talking about how all these people got saved. And then we look at Joe, I think Joe Perry maybe, I don't remember, Joe Roof. Okay, I thought it was Joe Roof. And we looked at Joe Roof, and we said, Joe, aren't you going to get saved, man? He said, no, I got four steak dinners coming to me. And we said, come on, Joe, this is stupid. It's not worth dying and going to hell over. He said, no way, man. I got four steak dinners. I'm not giving up my steak dinners. And so we all tried to tell him how stupid that was to go to hell over steak dinners. So Brian here walks behind him and he said, Joe, are you sure you don't want to get saved? Joe says, no way, man. I'm not giving up my steak dinners. So Brian goes, okay. And Brian's a pretty strong guy. So Brian's behind him and he just starts walking toward the campfire. You sure you don't want to get saved? No. You sure you don't want to get saved? Stop it, Brian. And Joe is between Brian and the fire. And he's getting closer to the fire and closer to the fire. And Joe's going, stop it, Brian. Stop it. And then finally, Joe spun around and got out of the way and he almost pushed him right in the fire. Am I right? And then, so here's what happened. Joe turns and he says, what are you doing, Brian? And Brian said, Joe, I just want you to see what it's going to be like when you burn in hell. That got his attention. And he walked around the corner of one of the cabins and he got down on his knees and he accepted Jesus Christ. And Joe became a preacher of the gospel in Albany, New York. Now, why? Because he realized that hell was too hot for him. Now, listen. If there's one person in this room not going to heaven, it's one too many. But also listen, if there are people out there that are not going to hell, that we know it's too many. And I know I've already preached about that, but we have to have the vision of the souls of men and that they are in need and that they're on their way to hell. Now, I gave this illustration the other day, and I might repeat it again. If you are here and you do not know that you're on your way to heaven, we don't hate you. We don't think we're better than you. We don't think that we know more than you. But we're thankful that we learned that the Bible says Jesus really will save. And if you don't understand this, you might say, well, I'm a good enough person. I go to church. I might do this here and there. And you won't understand that that will not get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven or get me to heaven or anybody to heaven, according to the Bible, is you've got to put your faith in Jesus only. Not Jesus and the Catholic Church, Jesus and I'm a good person, but Jesus only. The Bible teaches that. And if you need an illustration to help you to make sure that you're going to heaven, if you're not sure, I give you this idea. Go home after the service and go into your house and find the smallest birthday candle that you can find. Light the little birthday candle up and take one little finger and stick it in that birthday candle for 5 minutes. You wouldn't be able to do that. And if you can't handle one finger in a little candle for 5 minutes, how will you handle a whole body burning in hell? The candle will burn out, but hell won't. And we do not want you there. Now, how hot is hell? This might sound a little strange, but go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now, how hot is hell? It is hot enough to scare a demon. Hot enough to scare a demon. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus arrived on a scene where there was a person who was demon-possessed. And Jesus cast the demons out, but before he cast them out, the demons mentioned that they were afraid of going to hell, and they said, let us live in pigs, but just don't send us to hell. All right, Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country, the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Behold, they cried out, what are we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? What time? The time when demons are going to be cast into hell. Now, how many believe that there are such things as demons? Okay, how many believe that just as the Bible says, eventually they'll all be cast into hell? So Jesus shows up and they're afraid they're going to be cast into hell at this moment and they freak out. Notice verse 29. Behold, they cried out, saying, what are we to do with thee, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Are you going to send us to hell prematurely? And then verse 30. There was a good way off of them a herd of many swine feeding, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer, allow us to go away into the herd of the swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, look, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the hill, down a steep place into the water and a steep place into the sea and perish in the water. Now, usually, when I think of a demon, I think of a skeleton face, wicked hair, gnarly teeth, eyes of fire. Though I've never seen one with my eye, I kind of expect that what it would look like. And when I think of a demon, I think of a powerful being. I read in the book of Acts how one demon was able to defeat seven sons of Sceva. And they went running without any clothing, beaten and wounded, because one demon was enough to beat up seven men, with no question. So I think it must be a powerful being. And then all of a sudden, they go running. So anyway, when I think of a demon, I think of a demon doesn't get scared. I think of a demon scares people. But these demons are so afraid, they say, we'll do anything. And now the demons are scared. They say, we'll live in pigs if we have to. Just don't send us to hell. Now, when you think of this, that a demon is afraid. Now, we read these stories and we think about them and we say, that happened so long ago and we don't relate it to today. But there are still demons today, and though I don't look for them around every corner, they are there. I met a demon-possessed girl for the first time probably 25 years ago. And I don't see it a lot, but it is there. A girl came to me in a Christian school, and she said to me, Brother Pelletier, I keep hearing voices, and people think I'm just trying to get attention. I think everybody ought to be given an ear. So I said, well, just tell me about it. And she began to tell me, and I thought, well, maybe there's something going on. Maybe she has a mental disorder. And I thought, well, maybe she has a demon. And I didn't know what to do. So I thought, well, I asked her, have you ever played with a Ouija board? Because I heard that the Ouija board is not a good thing. So she said, yeah, we play for it. And if you have a Ouija board, it is not a toy. It's a step into the occult. It really is. And so anyway, she said, yes, we play with it. I said, anything strange ever happen when you play with it? She said, oh, yeah. I said, what? Well, one day we were playing with it, and then we asked it a question, and then it took over and asked us a question, and it asked, how would you like to have a special friend? She said, they spelled back, yes. And then it spelled back, then go by the window, open the window, and wait. They went by the window, and they waited, and it was not even a bit of breeze going on. But when they opened that window, and they just stood there and waited, all of a sudden, this wind kicked up so heavily, it blew both of their heads of hair straight back for several seconds. Then it stopped, and their hair dropped. And she said, she looked at her friend, and her friend looked at her, and she couldn't believe what happened. And she asked her friend what she thought just happened, and her friend started speaking back with a different voice. So I thought, well, maybe there's something to it. So I didn't know anything about it. I never dealt with it before, and I always heard that the devil doesn't like the blood of the Lamb. So I said, what do you think about the blood of Jesus? Please believe me. I said that, and she walked up to me with two hands and looked like she wanted to kill me, and she shoved me with her two hands so hard that she literally lifted me up off my feet and I landed flat on my back. Now, I never had a girl in high school big enough to throw me on the ground like that. She walked toward me like she wanted to kill me. I was afraid, and I remember feeling the hair raised in the back of my neck, but I remember the verse, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And I looked at her and I said, you can't do a thing to me. I plead the blood of Christ over you. And she sat down in a chair like a whipped puppy. So I went up and I didn't know if I was really experiencing it, so I quoted the same verse on the blood of Christ. She just shook in her chair, and I knew that she probably had a demon. Didn't know what to do. I prayed, God, what do I do? And he said, seemed to say, talk to it and ask its name. So I said, now I know you're more powerful than me, but you're not more powerful than Jesus. I don't come to you with my righteousness. I come to you with Christ's righteousness, because you know I'm not perfect, but he is. So in the name of Christ and the righteousness and the power of Christ, what is your name? And I know this sounds like I'm making it up, but I didn't tell the story for over 10 years because I thought everybody would think I was either charismatic or some liar. But my wife will verify it happened. She was there. Now, when this happened, I remember the eyes rolled straight back, and I saw nothing but the white of her eyes. And then the eyes came down, and there was another voice. And I knew that she had a demon. And so then I asked, what's its name? And I didn't get one name. I got several names, so I realized she had more than one in her. And then I began to say, in the name of Christ, you've got to come out now. And you've got to come out now in the name of Christ. And the eyes rolled up, and the eyes came down, and there was Joyce. And she said, stop it! Stop it! I said, what, Joyce? She says, stop it! You're hurting my friends! They're burning! I said, what, Joyce? They're burning! Stop it! You're hurting them! They're burning! And I said, Joyce, they're not your friends. But she was getting me by saying they were burning. Do you get it? That affected me. And so I said, Joyce, they're not your friends. You need Jesus, not them. She said, yes, I want Jesus. I said, then let me talk to the demons. The eyes rolled up, came back down, and I said, in the name of Christ, you got to leave. They said, we're not leaving. I said, what right do you have to stay? They said, Joyce told you she wants Jesus, but then she told us we could stay, and we're not leaving. So then I said, let me talk to Joyce, and if she says you have to go, you've got to go. Now, I didn't know this, but people who have dealt with it a lot more than I have told me that you don't have to get the permission of the person. It can be cast out. And I also know this. I'm not looking to cast out demons. I'm looking to serve Jesus and tell the gospel. But if it comes my way, I'm not going to run. So anyway, here's what happened. I said, let me talk to Joyce. And they would not let me. They were afraid I was going to talk Joyce into wanting Jesus. And here's where my wife will verify it. My father-in-law will verify it. I was 3 hours late for a date because of this. They know that this happened. I spent at least an hour trying to get to just talk to Joyce again, and the demons wouldn't let me. I tried everything. In the name of Christ, so I'm not belittling the name of Christ. I tried with the blood of Christ, though I'm definitely not belittling the blood of Christ. I could not get the demons to obey me, but I finally won. Now listen carefully. You know how I won? I remember that Bible verse where the demon said, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And I said to those demons, if you don't let me talk to Joyce this second, I'm going to get on my knees and ask Jesus to cast you into the lake of fire before the time. And as soon as I said that, honestly, the eyes rolled up, the eyes came down, and there was Joyce's voice. And you know what I learned? Demons are afraid of going to hell. And you know what else I learned? Though I already believed it, I learned there really must be a hell. And you know what I think? You might be tough, but you're not tougher than a demon. And I'm not being mean. If a demon cannot handle going to hell, there's no man on earth who could handle it either. And so you need to understand, if you're not going to heaven, hell is too hot for you. Now, number one, it is real hot, not fake hot. Number two, too hot for you. Number three, hot enough to scare a demon. And very quickly on these last two. Number four, how hot is hell? It is too hot for Christian carnality. Now, what is Christian carnality? Christian carnality could be when you are living in sin. I gave an illustration last night. There was a man that I met, tried to win him to Christ. He said, I dated too many Christian girls to want to get saved. And their poor testimony, their carnal Christianity being loose, immoral. If you are somebody that is a Christian, let me tell you something. If you are someone who is a Christian and you're having, I'm not trying to be crude, but you're having immorality, I'll say that instead of the other. You will answer to God for that. God says whoremongers and adulterers, he will judge. But you know one of the horrible things about it is that your life could affect somebody else's life and make them not want Jesus. And I don't want that. I used to work in a machine shop, and we used to make the Oreo cookies. So every time you have an Oreo cookie, I made the machine that makes the Oreo cookies, so I'm famous. But there was a guy that we worked with named Big John, and I would try to witness to Big John, but you know what? he never would listen to me. Do you know why? He knew too many who were working with us who were Christians. And Big John, I can remember, we would be working together and our four men would come and he'd be mad. Some didn't turn out. He'd let out a string of swear words and he'd be cussing and all that. And then when he left, everyone in that room would go, and he's a Baptist deacon. Hell's too hot for Christian carnality. Now, right now, is your life somebody, a life that's going to bring people to Jesus or from him? You can fix that. Why in the world would you want to live discouraged and sad and feeling horrible and guilty and just all that filth and stuff when you could live for God? All right, now, secondly, carnality is when you live more for the temporary than you do for the eternal. And here's what God basically says. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And here's a question. Is America healed yet spiritually? Yes or no? Then evidently God's people haven't turned from their sin. And you know what we need? A revival among Christian youth. A revival among Christian young adults. A revival among Christian old people. That we get on fire again for our testimonies to be right. We love the unsaved. We try to reach unsaved. Church becomes important again because it is. Sin becomes sin again because it always was and always will be. And we get out of that stuff because we want souls to be in heaven and not hell. And we have something to do with it, be a testimony. God does the saving, but he uses a clean vessel, and we want to be ready, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. So would you say right now that hell is too hot for being a bad testimony, a carnal Christian? I hope you would. And if there needs to be adjustments, we don't hate you, but that's what I'm here. If anything is bad, I don't know about it. But that's what I'm here for, to try to challenge the body to become more like Christ, for the good of men and the glory of God. Now, the last point, how hot is hell? Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Turn in your Bible to Luke 16. It's real hot, not fake hot. Hot enough to scare a demon. Too hot for you. Too hot for Christian carnality. And number 5, in closing, how hot is hell? Luke 16, I'll read it, then I'll tell you. I want to begin reading at verse 23. In hell he lifted his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, that he may send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted. He's in Abraham's bosom, or heaven now. Thou art tormented. You're in hell now. And then here's my point, verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, back at the time of the writing of Luke 16, Hades had two parts to it. It had the good part, Abraham's bosom or heaven. It had the bad part, the flames or hell. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf between these two places that those who are in hell who would like to get out and have a break can't. Those who are in heaven who would like to go comfort someone burning in hell can't because of this huge gulf. And since Jesus led captivity captive, I believe hell hath enlarged herself and it swallowed up that whole place. And now there is a bigger gulf between heaven and hell than even at the writing of Luke 16. Now here's what it basically is. How hot is hell? My last and very quick point. It is not hot enough to reach heaven. Now, no matter how high the flames get, no matter how hot the flames get, they will never be high enough or hot enough to reach heaven. And so my challenge is, the only way to make sure you're not going to hell is to make sure you are going to heaven. One illustration, and I close. years ago, and it was a long time ago, I was in Saginaw, Michigan, getting ready to preach in a chapel, and as I walked in, the phone rang in the office, and the secretary evidently picked it up, and she saw me walk by going to chapel, and she goes, Brother Mike. So I turn and I look, and I say, yeah, going to preach chapel, catch you later. She says, no, you need to come right now. Phone for you. And I said, okay. So I picked up the phone, and it was my wife, Becky. So I was expecting my wife to say, hey, you handsome hunk, can't wait for you to get home, and all of that. But instead, she was really quiet. And you know what I thought? Something must be wrong. That's not normal, my wife not talking, okay? So anyway, I said, Becky, is everything okay? And she was still quiet. Then I realized, I think something's wrong. So I said, Becky, I think something must be wrong, or you'd be telling me, I know you called me to tell me something, just tell me what it is. And she finally got out two words. She said, it's Aubrey. Aubrey was our youngest, 1.5 at the time. I said, what's wrong? And she finally got out, she's been burned. And so I'm wondering, is she alive? Is she dead? How bad? And so what's going on? He said, well, how bad is it? Is she alive? She's alive. Well, how bad is it? Doctor says second, third degree burns, 10% of her body. I said, what happened? She said, I was filling up the bathtub and she dove in. Now, for those of you who don't understand, we live in a 40-foot fifth-wheel trailer for many years, and we had a 10-gallon water heater, and it was small. So I would keep it piping hot. It could scald you. It was all my fault. I thought if we had all that hot water, we'd have a bigger bath for the kids. Well, I don't do that mistake anymore. So anyway, she would fill up the hot water first and then add cold water, and then we'd have a bigger bath. Well, she was filling up the hot water. She turned it on. She turned around, did something with some laundry, and the next second she hears, a scream. And she turned, and my 1.5-year-old tomboy had dove in. Now, thank God she was fully clothed, but where she went in, her whole body was burned, but not as severely, but the second, third degree burns were 10% of her body. Her hand went down to the bottom of the bathtub, so this part didn't get burned, but from here to here, she got second, third degree burns. From the top of her hand here to here, second, third degree burns. And her chin went down and got second, third degree burns, and some splash on her forehead got burns. So anyway, the rest of her body was burned, but not as severely. So the doctor said, I estimate in her little tiny body that's 10%. Well, I didn't even preach. I said, gotta go. My daughter's been burned. So Doug Jackson in Saginaw, Michigan said, you take off, I'll cover chapel. Went straight to the airport, flew straight home, went straight to the hospital, didn't even go home. And I went into that room, and here she is, bandaged up from ear to ear, ear to ear. Her chin burned, her head covered with bandages, her chin covered with bandages. And I look at her like a little mommy, and she's looking at me like, Daddy, can't you take the pain away? And if you've never seen your child suffer, you don't know what I felt that day. So anyway, she said to me, the man came in, the doctor, and he said to me, Mr. Pelletier, can I speak to you outside? So I went outside, and she says, not only do we believe that she's been burned, but we believe that she has had congestive heart failure. So now I'm thinking she may die. Found out later it wasn't heart failure. She had breathed in the steam, and she had burnt the inside of her lungs. So now she's burned on the outside, burned on the inside, and it was horrible. I haven't used this illustration a long time, and it was horrible. And I can remember when they began to take off the burns, and I'm seeing things I never thought I'd see. I'm seeing mucus. I didn't expect that with burns. I'm seeing blood. I didn't expect that with burns. And I see that as they're taking off the bandages, her whole body shaking, and she's screaming. I said, can you be more gentle with her? And they just kept taking them off. And I said, be more gentle with her. And he said, I can't. She's going to hurt. I said, why? Give her something. It's not going to help. Why? She's had the first layer of her skin burn off, and all of her nerves are exposed. And when we take the bandages off, the oxygen hits the nerves, and it just burns all over again. And there's more I could tell you, but I'm telling you this. It was not good. And they began to take them down over her hands, and every knuckle looked like a huge bubble. And I thought, she'll never use those fingers again. There are other things I could tell you about how they had to treat the burns, and that wasn't easy. But I will say this. We had good burn specialists, and we had a lot of people praying. My daughter's beautiful today, and you can hardly tell the burns. But you know what? I cannot preach on the subject of hell without thinking about my daughter's burns. And the thought goes through my mind, that was just water. What could fire do? Let's make sure we're going to heaven. And here's how we know. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, don't let a scary sermon on hell make you doubt. But it is a scary sermon. And if you are not going to heaven, you need to make sure you're going to heaven. It's all determined by Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.